Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
It is a privilege always to be able to take the Bible, to open it, to read it, and to realize there's a great lesson to be found therein, that there are things that we need to know to make us better in our everyday lives. I've been amazed at going back through the book of Luke to emphasize the greatness of this book, Luke, because in this, Luke records so many of the great things that was said by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In studying the book of Luke, particularly chapter 15, this is a very familiar passage, and the context of it has to do with some lost things. For instance, he wants to talk about the lost sheep, and then the lost coin, and then the lost son. But the truth is, there are many valuable lessons to be learned by studying about that last part, the lost son, or the two sons. I would emphasize that this passage discusses and has some great lessons to be found in it. So what I'd like to do, I have a lot I want to say this morning, so I'm going to move on swiftly, to point out to you that I'd like for us to talk about the younger son and some of his actions and attitudes. Then for us to look at the older son and his attitudes and actions. And then finally, sort of to bring all of this together and ask, do we need to adjust some of our own attitudes and actions? And I think we will see that we all need to do so. So let's begin, first of all, looking at the younger son. And if most of you have your Bibles open there to Luke chapter 15 and verse 11, I would dare say that you would look and say the majority of this passage talks about the younger son, and we definitely study his life a lot more than we do the older son. And one has to study his attitudes and thoughts in order to understand the why he did what he did. Many times we do not connect attitudes with actions, but Jesus did. In fact, in that great Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Jesus would talk about a person, for instance, hating his brother and then he would become as a murderer, or a person lusting after a woman would become as an adulterer. Jesus was wanting to point out that attitudes are so important, and the question is, what kind of attitudes did this young man have? And how did it cause him to do what he did? What do we know about this young man? And going back through the passage, a lot of times we assume a lot of things, but I want us to look at what we know about him. And the very first thing that we know about him is that he was greedy. That is, he wanted his inheritance, and he wanted it now. And what we're going to look at is three passages of Scripture with relation to this. But if you'll remember, he went to his father and he said, "Father, give me that portion of my inheritance that falls to me." And he wanted it then. He didn't want to wait for it. He didn't want to wait till his father became old and bequeathed it. He didn't want to wait till his father passed away and inherit it. He wanted it right then. Yet he did not realize that he lacked the maturity to be able to handle those blessings. When you look at this passage of Scripture, one of the things that it's going to drive home to us is that many times we need maturity to handle blessings as much as we need maturity to handle problems. When you and I have problems in life, we need maturity to make sure we react in the right way. When we receive blessings, we also need maturity to handle it in the right way. Let me just illustrate this to you. For instance, I'd like to encourage you to do some investigation on your own about people who win the lottery. Now, I would not justify a person participating in it in any fashion whatsoever, but I'd encourage you to look at those people who won the lottery. Many of them find themselves in bankruptcy in a very short amount of time, and you may say, "Well, how could that happen?" And the reason why is these people get a lot of money in a very short period of time, and because they have all of that, they do not have the maturity to handle that money properly. Let me give you another illustration. Look at many of these professional athletes who have grown up in a house where maybe they just had sufficient money to be able to get by, but now all of a sudden are given several million dollars. And what do? Many of them go out and get involved in wicked, ungodly behavior. They're not mature enough to be able to handle the blessings that have come their way. Let's go and look at these passages of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Dropping down to verse 22. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. For a person to hasten to be rich means they want it quickly. We would say, get rich quick. And he says the person who hastens to be rich or tries to get rich quick will not go unpunished. He says that person will come to poverty. Let's go a little bit further. Chapter 20, verse 21. An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. An inheritance gained hastily. What does it mean to do something hasty? It means quick, before the time. He said a person who tries to get his inheritance hastily, he said he'll not be blessed in the end. You'll see exactly that in the life of this young man. He was greedy for what he had. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul said, "But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Some people have allowed themselves to be allured and tempted by material wealth." And he says they've been led astray from the faith because of it. But a second thing that I know about this young man is that he was lustful. Going to verse 30 of this passage, the older brother is going to say that he has wasted his inheritance with harlots. And the Bible is so clear about what that will do. Let's notice again verse 30. This is the older brother. He says, "But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him." He's devoured it with harlots. He's paid prostitutes. When you go to Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, Paul would say, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Let me just sort of make some modern day parallels so I think we can grasp what's going on here. Many of you have heard the news reports recently about the Titans football player named Adam Pac-Man Jones. This young man has been endued with a large amount of money. And with that, he lacked the maturity and the understanding to use it properly. And he's found himself in all sort of locations where he ought not be. He's found himself in strip clubs, and because of that, a number of events have happened in his life, and he may never get to play professional football again. This young man may have squandered away one of the great privileges of his life. When you start asking, well, what would have been the solution for this young man? Notice what Paul says. Let us walk properly as in the day. In other words, as a person would live during the daytime, not this nightlife. He says, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. What's the solution? Verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You become a Christian and live like a Christian ought to live. That would solve all of these problems. Proverbs 21 and verse 17, he who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. And in Proverbs 6, 25 through 28, he says, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelid. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Solomon is saying, can you do these things and not suffer the consequence? Obviously not. Third thing that we know about this young man is that he disregarded his own personal reputation and that of his family. He did not think, and that's what the idea of disregard means, he did not think about how this would affect him, how people would look at him. But it caused his brother to look at him as a wasteful person. It caused our Lord to look at him as a wasteful person. It caused, evidently, those in the community to look at him in that way. But even beyond that, he did not think about how his behavior would infect his father. And I'd suggest to you, the father probably grieved more than anyone else in all of this. Notice with me Proverbs chapter 17, verses 21 and 25. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and a father of a fool has no joy. Verse 25, a foolish son is grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. See, this son is an embarrassment to the family. You drop down to Proverbs 29:3. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. That's exactly who he's describing here in the latter part. Proverbs 22:1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and loving favor than silver and gold. A reputation is something that you earn, that you, through your life, let people see how you live your life. Young people, at this point in time in your life, you may not understand how precious your reputation is. But it will follow you for the rest of your life. And if you develop a reputation of goodness and honesty and uprightness, it will follow you. If you develop a reputation as this young man did, that also will follow the rest of your life. But let me point out to you, it not only affects that person, but it affects others. When you go to Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, the Lord, through the apostles, had commanded men to be chosen to serve what I believe is in the office of a deacon. You can debate that, but still, the fact is they did a service for the church. And he said, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. You see, even the children of these men had an effect on whether or not they could serve. Men of good reputation. When you go later to the book of Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, talks about the office of a bishop. He says, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, good children. You see, this young man did not realize how his behavior, he disregarded the behavior, that how it would affect him and his reputation, or even his parents, how it would affect them. But there's something else of this that we can't bypass. And that is, he became penitent. He understood the error of his ways when he started reaping what he had sown. The truth is that every man reaps what he sows. And the Bible is so clear that if you reap bad, sow bad things, you're going to reap bad things. I want you to notice with me what we find here in verses 14 through 17. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Now notice the first part of verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and here I perish in this hunger. He came to himself. You know, it dawned on him, I'm going the wrong way. I am doing the wrong thing. I don't like the situation I'm in, and I want to change it. We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, and Paul is explaining the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And he says, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. The difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow is worldly sorrow says, I'm sorry that I'm in this condition, but I'm not going to change it. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing, even though I don't like the consequences of it. Godly sorrow says, I know I've done the wrong thing. I'm sorry about what I have done, and I want to change. I want to think about things differently. I want to do things differently. This young man understood that life is no longer about pleasure. This young man understood, I've disappointed my father. This young man understood the pathway that I'm on will lead to destruction. And he repented. Galatians 6, 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, and he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. This young man was seeing the consequences of his sin. He was understanding, now I know this is not the good life. Proverbs 13, verse 15 says, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful, the way of the transgressor is hard. Transgressors soon realize, I'm going the wrong way. The problem is many don't want to change. This young man did, and thankful for him. Now, let me turn to the older son. Lessons rarely dwell on the attitudes and the actions of the older son, but he had serious problems of which he was unaware. And you see, our problem here this morning is many of us who are sitting here would say, yep, that young man, he made the mistake. We've got to understand the older son made mistakes too. In fact, while his sins were not the same as his brother's, they were nonetheless serious. And such was the purpose of the Lord using this parable. See, when we study it, we tend to think the lesson's about the younger son. No, there's lessons to be learned there. But really, the lesson's about the older son. Well, let's stop just a second and look at him. He was jealous of his brother and resented his brother getting any attention. We're going to see that in verse 29. And I'd like for you to notice that even of people who do what is right, and I'm going to use preachers as an example, even of preachers who preach the truth, they may be motivated by jealousy and envy. Notice what you find in verse 29. So answered and said to his fathers, these many years I have been serving you and have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. You didn't do it for me. Here it is, you've done it for him, but you've not done it for me. Why is this moral degenerate getting the attention and I'm not? I'm the good son. Verse 15 of the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and all some also from goodwill. There are some people who preach the truth from envy and strife. Not because they have a good motivation of heart. Now, I can't tell you who is and who is not. But I know that the Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration, says that's the truth, that is the truth. Some people are not doing the right thing for the right reason. We need to step back and evaluate our hearts and ask, am I doing what I'm doing for the right reason? There were people in the first century, in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, who were trying to give so that they'd be seen of men. They were trying to pray long prayers so they could be heard of men. There are people who do things for different motivations, and some do it out of jealousy and out of strife. Second of all, he was selfish. Everything at home was his, but he did not intend or want to share the money, his father's attention, or anything else. We're going to see in verse 12, the them. And I believe some of us can look at the older brother and say, you know, I can understand how he's thinking. He's thinking, this brother of mine has gone and wasted everything he has, and he's not getting any of mine. And some of us think that way spiritually. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. That is, the older son and the younger son both got their inheritance. It was divided then. Come now to verses 30 and 31. But as soon as this son of yours who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you have killed a fatted calf for him, and said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. This older son had it all. Everything left was his. He didn't want any of it to be shared. But I believe the key element is this older son was self-righteous. Now let me take verse 29 again, and then I want to carry through some passages to point out how serious this is. Verse 29, notice what he says to his father. Lo, these many years I have been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time. This older son says, Father, I've not ever done anything wrong. Really? Never have. When you come over to Luke chapter 18, verse 9, and he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He wanted them to understand there were some people thought, hey, I am better than you are, more righteous than you are. How do I know that's what the Lord was talking about? Go always back to the very first verse of Luke 15, and let's read verses 1 and 2. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. This man eats with sinners. You see, they looked at these tax collectors and these sinners who were coming to listen to Jesus and saying, they're not worthy. We need to just get rid of them. Run them off. They're not valuable. They're not important. The older son looked at the younger son and said, he's not worth a flip. Get rid of him. Run him off. And the point of the parable was to teach that he was important and he was precious. Proverbs 13 verse 12 says, there's a generation that is pure in their own eyes and yet are not washed from their filthiness. There are people who think, hey, I'm all right, when in reality they're not. Passage I want to draw your attention to. Studying the book of Isaiah on Wednesday night. I'm trying to study ahead. We're in chapter 12 now. I'm studying a little bit ahead to chapter 65. Get to chapter 65 and he's talking about the coming of the church and there's a prophecy about some people. And this is the way God is going to look at some of these people. I believe he's talking about Pharisees in prophecy who say, this is what they're saying, keep to yourself. Do not come near me, for I am holier than you. And God says, these are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day. Let me ask you a question. Somebody comes up and they stand up straight. Or a guy, they take their lapels and, I'm holier than you are. What do you think about that type of person? A little bit on the obnoxious side. You don't like to be around them. Well, God says, here's the way I view them. They're like smoke in my nostrils. And it just burns all day long. That smoke does. God does not like that holier than thou attitude. Well, let me talk just a minute or two about adjusting ourselves, some lessons to learn. And the first one that is so important out of this passage is what we end up doing. You look at these two sons, the younger son and the older son, and the younger son started out wrong. Yes, he did. He made some very serious mistakes. Yes, he did. He wasted his inheritance and he had nothing left physically. Yes, he did. But he turned his life around. The older son had problems and he just didn't realize it. I'd like for us to look at Matthew 21, verses 28 through 31, as Jesus will use another very short parable to draw this point to head. Number two, money and pleasure are deceitful. They are neither satisfying nor sustaining. We tend to think, if I just had $10,000, or if I just had $100,000, or if I just had $1 million, oh, everything would be just right. No, it wouldn't. Because none of us would ever be satisfied with what we have. Some people say, oh, but if I just had this or that. No. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11, I'm not going to read that. Says, I basically tried every one of these things. And that his conclusion was, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, and striving or grasping after wind. It's not any profit. Number three, sin has consequences. The devil wants us to believe otherwise. The devil wants us to believe that you can do whatever you want to do and it's not going to turn out bad. The devil wants you to believe that you can drink and party and you won't have any problems that will follow from it. The devil wants you to believe that you can be promiscuous and nothing will follow from it. And what the Bible tells us is that you end up becoming a slave to it. Notice with me Matthew 21. Jesus said, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he said to the first, 'Son, go today, work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterwards he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did his father's will?" They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say unto you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." The problem with many people is they do not see their real need to make a change. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, "For uttering great swelling words of vanity or emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have just actually escaped from error. While promising them liberty, they themselves are the slaves of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he also brought into bondage." They're saying, "Oh, you can have life, you can have, you know, fun, you can have freedom." And the Lord, through Peter, says, "No, you don't get freedom. You get bondage that comes with it." Number four, one must humble himself before he can make necessary changes. You have to see your need. None of us will ever change until we see the need to change. And part of this parable, the parable of the lost sons, the two sons, is to teach us our needs. Whether we be like the younger son and the mistakes that he made, or be like the older son and the mistakes he made. Number two, God is a merciful and loving Father who is willing to receive His penitent children. God looks at us, and just like that father who saw the son coming from a great way off and ran to meet him, God loves us as well. Number six, as brethren, we ought to concern ourselves with having the right attitude toward our fallen brethren. We ought not be like that older son who looks at others who stumbled and fall. Notice Galatians 6, 1 and 2. "Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." We don't look down condescendingly. No, we look across as others who have stumbled and fallen, and we try to help those who have stumbled and fallen. God is a loving Father, and He wants all of His children to do right. Jesus said in John 8:29, "The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things which please Him." He said, "I try to do what makes my Father happy, that pleases Him." Would it have been great to have read the parable of the two sons to say the younger son and the older son both did what was right and pleased their father? But we have the lesson here, so it teaches us how to change our lives. And the question is this morning, will you be obedient to our Heavenly Father? Because really, that's the point of this great lesson that the Lord taught. And that is, He wants us to do what is right. Are you coming home? Has it dawned upon you? Have you come to yourself and realized, you know, it's time for me to go home? I have a Father there who loves me.